Once again, we're so thankful. All the men and women in our armed services and those that have served. We're in a series called You Asked For It, and we're responding to questions that Christians have asked, that you have asked, that really have been asked for decades concerning important topics, such as last week we talked about the sin of immorality. We talked about pornography and just the whole problem related to what I call sextortion that's going on in our culture today. And we said the answer is found in God's Word, and God's answer is three things. It's faith, marriage, and friendships. And this week, we're going to answer the question, is all sin the same? I've been asked that question many times. Well, you know, Pastor Carl, isn't like all sin just sin? And you know, God forgives all sin, and so really sin's not such a big deal. And sometimes we kind of have this nonchalant approach when it comes to the very thing that nailed our wonderful Savior to the cross. So we're gonna answer that question and find out what God's Word has to say about that. We're going to be reading from 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. So just out of love, respect for the Word of God, please stand for the reading of the sacred Scriptures. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that the wicked one cannot touch us. I thank you that we have been born of God, born by the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, lives inside of us. Thank you for the new birth. Thank you that we're new creatures in Christ Jesus and what that spiritual inheritance means to us. Now, Father, give us ears to hear and hearts to understand what the Holy Spirit was saying to John as he wrote this first epistle. Thank you for giving illumination to our hearts and minds, we ask in the name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. How do we know there is a difference in going to a spa and going to the hospital for surgery, right? Big difference. A few months ago, at the request of my wife, I went to a day spa here in town. One of our doctors owns a day spa to have some brown spots removed. Oh, the joys of getting older, right? That's one experience. And in 2017, I went to a hospital to have a thyroidectomy to remove cancer. So what happens when church becomes more like a spa than a hospital? What happens when we offer people a spiritual facial instead of a heart transplant, right? What happens when we commit or we find ourselves involved in cosmetic Christianity? Which cosmetic Christianity won't save our troubled nation, won't save our troubled families, and won't save our troubled soul. I looked at the word cosmetic, and it means this: something superficial that is used to cover a deficiency or a defect. And I thought, wow, so many times that's what religion tries to do. It simply tries on a superficial level. Paul said in the writing to Timothy, he said, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. From such turn away. That many times we can have the trappings of religion or the trappings of faith or the trappings of Christianity, but there is no heartfelt truth. There is no heartfelt encounter with the living God, with our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So superficial cosmetic improvements is what many churches are content with doing. I call it cosmetic Christianity. I thought of that on my own, and then I Googled it and find out there's people that have written blogs on it, you know? I mean, there's nothing new under the sun anymore. But what God wants us to know is that He's in the business. He's the great physician. Matter of fact, Jesus is referred to as the great physician, not the great esthetician. I came up with that on my own. Y'all need to respond better to that. Amen. He's a cardiologist, right? God is in the heart transplant business because He takes out our heart of stone. Before you and I are Christians, we have this heart, cold heart of stone, right? And then we come to faith in Christ and we're born again, and He takes out that old heart of stone and He places in, this is what Ezekiel says, a heart of flesh, which is a beautiful description of the new birth. And so now that we're Christians, see, really, before you're a Christian, your sinning isn't the problem. Your sin of not obeying, your sin of unbelief in Christ is the problem. See, people in the world, they're not sinners because they sin. They sin because they're sinners. You following it? It's their nature to sin. They don't know any better. Dog returns to his vomit, a pig to the mud that it was once cleansed. That's the nature of a dog. That's the nature of a pig. But when we get saved, we become something brand new. We become children of God, sons of God, daughters of God. And now we have a new nature. We're not just some old dog. We're not just some dirty pig. Amen? We have been born again, and now we have this new nature. So really, sin becomes an issue for Christians more so than it does for non-believers, in the sense that now we have this new nature, and now we're to live up to God's expectation for this new birth, this new creation that we are now in Christ. But all sin is not the same. First of all, logically, it doesn't make sense, right? Let's say if I ate a gallon of Häagen-Dazs ice cream, vanilla Swiss almond Häagen-Dazs ice cream, a gallon of it, which I haven't done yet. It is on my bucket list. When I know I have 3 days to live, I'm going to eat a whole gallon of that stuff, right? Now, is eating ice cream a sin? No. But if you sat every day and ate a gallon of ice cream, that would become a sin. It would be called the sin of what? Gluttony. Okay. So, ice cream's not sinful, thank you, Lord, but it could become sin, and it could become a sin that leads to death. I mean, no, a gallon of ice cream every day, we're going to be at your funeral here pretty soon, right? But it's not necessarily sin. Now, eating a gallon of ice cream and getting behind a steering wheel to drive a car isn't going to harm anybody, but getting drunk and getting behind the steering wheel and driving a car could cause somebody to lose their life. So both are sin, the sin of gluttony, the sin of drunkenness, but there are degrees to sin in how they damage you and potentially how they could damage others. Biblically, theologically, John here in his epistle, he said there is, we do sin. We do sin. He actually wrote 1 John, and he says in John chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." My little children, I, as a loving apostle of Christ, he says, "I love you. I love you so much. I call you my little children. I'm writing you these things so that you will not sin. I'm writing so that you will not sin, period. I'm writing so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the Christ, the righteous one. He is the propitiation for our sin. He is the satisfier for our sin. He's the one that comes to our defense. And because of the power of the cross and his shed blood, we find forgiveness in Christ if we do sin. But I'm writing and saying these things that you don't sin." Really, at the end of the day, my friend, sin is a choice. The devil doesn't hold a gun to your head and make you sin. God doesn't hold a gun to your head and make you do what's righteous. It is a choice that we make. But here's the good news. All sin can be forgiven. All sin can be forgiven. But not all consequences of sin can be forgiven. Now, somebody will say, well, isn't there called the sin of blasphemy? That's the one sin that cannot be forgiven in this life or the life which is to come. Absolutely, Jesus said that. And sometimes Christians come to me and they say, "Pastor, I fear that I've committed the sin, the unpardonable sin." I said, "Are you a Christian?" "Yes." "And I see that you're concerned whether or not you've committed that sin." "Yes." I said, "You haven't." I mean, the person that's committed the sin of blasphemy doesn't care about God, doesn't care about the things of God. That's not you, my friend. But that's for another sermon, that's another sermon for another time. So all sin can be forgiven, but not all consequences of sin are the same. And there are degrees to sin. I mean, God didn't send the flood in the day of Noah because they stopped recycling. Okay, God didn't rain fire down from heaven on Sodom and Gomorrah because they all started to eat a vegan diet. Okay, there was a degree of sin, and there was a grievousness to the sin that God said, "Enough is enough." Not all sin is the same. There are degrees to sin. You know, the Bible teaches that sometimes you have to excommunicate somebody. I'm not talking about what's that movie? Anyway, John Wick. Excommunicado. But anyway, there's a term in the church world called excommunication. That's when a church member is officially asked to leave the church. They're like, wow, I thought a church is about love and God is love, and you would actually tell somebody to leave for special, for serious reasons. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul tells the story of a man. The Corinthian church had a lot of problems. He tells a story about a man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that he said, this man calls himself a Christian, he's involved in gross immorality, and he's not repentful. He's not repentful for it. He actually believes it's okay, and that God thinks it's okay. And he's like, this is not okay. Do you happen to know what that sin was? Do you want to know what that sin was? The Bible talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You know what that sin was? He was sleeping with his mother-in-law. Oh, that's disgusting, right? You think the world sins. You haven't seen sin until like so-called Christians get involved in sin. Like, this is like gross immorality, okay? So Paul says, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that in the end his soul might be saved. That's what the Bible says. Read it for yourself, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So, at what point do you kick somebody out of the church? See, this guy wasn't being kicked out of the church because he was falling asleep during Paul's sermons, right? I mean, if you kick people out of the church because they fell asleep during the preacher's sermons, there would be nobody in service today, all right? Let's just be real. No, not all sin's the same. There are degrees to sin, and we all sin. We're all struggling different seasons in our life with different types of sins and attitudinal sins or sins of action, sins of the heart or sins of the flesh. I mean, we all battle. We are all in this fallen world. The fault line of sin runs through all of us. So it's not that you're struggling with sin but wanting to do right. It's that you are defiantly disobeying the holy commands of God and you have no sorrow in your heart for it. You actually think God says it's okay. That's a whole nother level of sin that has to be dealt with. So if all sin was the same, then Paul wouldn't have had this guy excommunicated. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter, the second book of Corinthians, you find that Paul alludes to the fact that this guy probably repented, and now Paul was saying, allow him back into the church. So it's kind of a good ending to a bad story. Now, as Christians, you have to understand, all of us have a legal standing before God. What do I mean by that? God is a just God. He's a God of laws, right? Law rules all. God is a God of laws, and he doesn't bend his laws. He never breaks his laws. He never violates his laws. So now that you're a Christian, you have a legal binding status before God in heaven. You are legally declared righteous before God because of Jesus. Look at what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a, say those two words with me, new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It goes on to say, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. All of us in here have a ministry. We're all ministers. To be a minister means to serve others with love. That's what it means to be a minister. You are a minister. Turn to your neighbor and say, hello, minister. Come on. Hello, minister. Right? Because you simply serve others with love. And what is your ministry? Oh, you're a minister? Yeah. What's your ministry? Reconciliation. Oh, that's a fancy word. Reconciliation. Yeah, that is our ministry. That is. And what is it? That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And he goes on to say, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Turn to your name and say, hello, ambassador for Christ. Go on. Hello, ambassador, Mr. or Mrs. Ambassador. We're ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us, pleading with our nation, pleading with the nations of the world, pleading with our neighbors and family and friends, pleading with us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. No longer be estranged to God. No longer be at war with God. No longer be God's enemy. Become his friend. You are welcome into the family. Be reconciled to God through Christ. Be reconciled to God. Verse 21, let's read it out loud together. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Wow. Christ was God in human form. He knew no sin. And yet, He that knew no sin. See, we were born in sin. In sin we were conceived. I knew my mom and dad had me before they got married. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Whenever you were conceived in your mother's womb, you were conceived in sin, because the fault line of sin ran through all humanity from Adam and Eve. We were all born in this world sinners in need of a Savior. That's what that means. We were in sin, we were all conceived. Jesus was born of the Virgin, right? He was sinless because he was God. He was the second member of the Holy Trinity. He was God in human form. All God, all man. 100% God, 100% man. The incarnation. God in human form. Wow. And that's why Paul said he became the perfect mediator between God and man. In Job chapter 9, Job said, "Who is my daysman?" That's a fancy word with "who's my mediator?" You see, Job understood that he couldn't get to God because of sin, and God is righteous, and he was sinful. And there was this chasm. We sang about it earlier. There was this chasm. Who would bridge the gap? Jesus. And that's why Paul said that Christ is the perfect mediator between God and man. Why? Because he can grab the hand of God, because he was God, and he could grab the hand of sinful humanity, because he was a man, and he can reconcile us and join us back together. He that knew no sin was made to be sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. You and I know sin. We don't know righteousness. Yet Christ, who knew no sin and knew righteousness, gave us his righteousness. On the cross, he took your place in my place. There was a great switch, a substitution, a swap. And now what's been imputed to your account is righteousness. All right, this is going to be a radical statement, but it's true. When God looks at you, in the eyes of God, you are as righteous to God as his son Jesus was righteous and blameless before him. Not because of who you are, not because of your own works of righteousness, we're as filthy rags, Isaiah said, but because of Jesus. And you and I are now in Christ, and we have this legal standing. We are legally righteous before God. And so because we're legally righteous before God, we need to be personally righteous in our actions. We now need to live according to our nature. We're no longer dogs returning to his vomit, or a pig after being washed to the mud that it was just washed from. We are now sons and daughters of the Most High God. We have to begin to live that way. Does that mean I live a perfect life? No. John said, "I write these things that you sin not, but if you do, you have an advocate with the Father." But there's a difference in struggling with sin as we're going through. We finished justification. We've been justified, right? Now we're in a period of sanctification, growing in our Christian faith. It's one thing struggling with sin, it's another thing loving it, enjoying it, and boasting about it, right? And actually saying God approves of it. That's defiance. That's rebellion. That's a sin that can lead to death. So positionally, we have right standing with God. Practically, we need to live for him. We need to obey him out of hearts of love. See, there's a little sin, big grace. Sometimes we think, well, my sin is just so little, it's so insignificant. And all sin is the same, so it really doesn't matter. But it does. All sin is sin. All unrighteousness is sin. John said that. We read that earlier. There was a time when the Roman Christians, they heard the message of grace and they were so overwhelmed because it's so amazing. They thought, hey, Paul, if grace is so amazing, and when I sin, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound, how about if we intentionally sin more, because the more we sin, the more God's grace is at work in our life. So the more we sin, the more grace, and the more God will be glorified. Paul, what do you think about that? Why don't we just all start sinning more so we can experience more of God's grace? And Paul said, what have you been smoking? You know? So here's what Paul says to this in Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Paul's belief was this: when you became a Christian, the old you died. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You have a new heart, you have a new spirit, something that's never existed before. You're not the person you used to be. That person you used to be died at baptism when you identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And now the old man tries to come back every now and then, right? And we have to put him in his place. We have to remind the old man, you're dead. And how many know dead things and dead people have no feelings? Because they're dead. And you and I are dead to our old life. Welcome to the new life that we now have because of Christ and God's amazing grace. Let's thank him one more time for his amazing grace. God saves us by his grace for two reasons: that we may deprive the devil of his dominion, and we may preach the rule and reign of God
to those who do not know him. The ministry of reconciliation. You know, the greatest problem in our world is not economic or racial or political. The greatest problem in our world, my friend, is sin. Now, we don't want to admit that because with sin, you need a Savior. And Lord knows we don't want a Savior. Right? But the biggest problem in the world is sin. It's the biggest problem. And then sometimes we ask, what's sin? Yeah, that's a good question. What's sin? Because it's like sin doesn't exist anymore, right? We call it a mistake. We call it a problem. We call it an addiction. We call it a disorder. We call it a sickness. We call it a behavioral aberration. We call it everything and anything but what it actually is. S-I-N. Jesus died for sinners. And that's the good news. You and I can find grace and mercy and forgiveness and healing and restoration. And we can be reconciled back to God. No longer do we have to be sheep gone astray, each one to his own way. We can return to the Father's house and we can wear a robe of righteousness and we can be reinstated as members of the family of God. Listen, because you're legally righteous, now God expects for us in a practical sense to live a righteous life. Save people, live changed lives. Say that with me. Save people, live changed lives. No, they're not perfect, but they live differently than how they used to live. Can I show you that in Scripture? You're not going to get offended? If God's word offends you, I'm sorry. But look at what 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, what the Apostle Paul said. Don't you know that evil people won't have a share in the blessings of God's kingdom? Don't fool yourself. No one who is immoral or worships idols or is unfaithful in marriage or is a pervert or behaves like a homosexual will share God's kingdom. Neither will any thief or greedy person or drunkard or anyone who curses and cheats others. This is Paul's list. And then he goes on to say, oh, some of you used to be like that. But now the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and the power of God's Spirit, he's washed you, he's made you holy, and he's accepted you, acceptable to God. Look at that. Through Jesus Christ and the power of his Spirit, you've been washed, you've been made holy, you've been accepted. Hallelujah. Come on. You've been washed. You've been made holy, you've been accepted. Say it with me, I've been washed, I've been made holy, and I've been accepted in the Beloved. Those three things, washed, made holy, and accepted. You're not the person, some of you used to be like that. But now you're a Christian, you don't want to be like that anymore. Does that mean you never have any temptation to struggle in that area? No, that doesn't mean that. It means as you grow, as you and I continue to say yes to God and God's will and God's plan, we'll be able to say no to the old life that we used to live. But there is such a thing as not just struggling with sin, but willful sin. And there's a warning that Scripture issues to people who willfully, deliberately sin against God's holy commands. Look at Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. Dear friends, oh, I love the compassion, the writer of Hebrews. Dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. And it goes on to say, there's only the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume his enemies. That's a frightful thought. A frightful thought. God loves you and he wants you to spend eternity with him, but he can't force us to serve him. Sometimes people ask the question, do you believe in once saved, always saved? The question is, can a person lose their salvation? That's the wrong question. Why would you even entertain such a crazy thought? Can a person lose their salvation? Yes, if you try hard enough. But who in their right state of mind wants to lose Jesus or lose their salvation? See, you're a free moral agent. You came into the kingdom of God by an act of your own will. God didn't make you serve him, love him, and come to him. You intelligently, of your own volition, of a sound mind, a clear and sound mind, said, I repent of my sin, I accept Christ as my Lord and Savior. You're saved. Right? Now, you could
as an act of your own will, not under temptation, not under pressure, not under depression, not under mental sickness, not under attack of the enemy. You, in a sound mind, by an act of your own will, you can renounce Jesus, you could denounce your faith, you can get debaptized, and you can walk away from Christianity. But my friend, who in their right mind would want to do that? How could we ever walk away from the Savior that so lovingly and graciously has demonstrated his love to us by dying on that cross and filling us with his Spirit? So beware of willful sin. Even Jesus elevated sin. Jesus elevated sin when he was standing before Pilate in John's Gospel chapter 19 and verse 11. Jesus answered and said, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Jesus said there is such thing as greater sin. And then great and greater sins. Great and greater sins are mentioned in the Bible. In Ezekiel chapter 8, God is revealing to Ezekiel, the prophet. He said, "I'm not even welcome in my own sanctuary. Don't go to Scripture yet. Wait till I call for it." Hide it. Okay, thanks. And, you know, then you let the cat out of the bag, right? Then you're like two steps ahead of me. So God's telling Ezekiel through the Holy Spirit, "I can't even go into my own sanctuary." The sins that the people of God were committing in the Old Testament temple were so grievous, were so hateful towards God, God couldn't even go to his own house. And he says this now, chapter 8, verse 6. "Furthermore, he said to me, 'Son of man, do you see what they are doing, the great abominations that the house of Israel commits here, to make me go far away from my sanctuary? Now turn again, and you will see greater abominations.'" I mean, these weren't teenagers smoking out in front of the temple church, amen, okay? That's not good, right? But that's not what was going on. You could read Ezekiel to find out the false worship, the immorality, the junk that was going on in the name of God. But then there's also unknown sin. Unknown sin. You're unaware that this is a sin and you're committing it. And in one sense, there's innocence because you didn't know. But when you know, then you need to do something about it, because when the light of God's truth shines upon your path, you're required to walk in the light of that truth. But I remember when I first got saved, I didn't know certain things were sin. And I thought that from my old way of life, I thought that it was still okay, that God's grace was sufficient, whatever, whatever. But in Leviticus 4:2, it says, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of these commandments of the Lord in anything which ought to be done, and does any of them," then it goes on in chapter 5, verse 17, "if a person sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he's guilty and shall bear his iniquity." So you're still held accountable. You know, ignorance of the law doesn't excuse you from the law. That's even the laws of our land, right? And God's a God of laws. Law rules all. He's a God of laws and justice. And so we still need to be held accountable for our sin. So what happens to the Christian when we're walking in the knowledge of the truth, but we didn't know something was a sin? What happens if we died in that state? Well, you're still a Christian. You're going to heaven. And here's the beautiful thing. Until the light of God's truth is shined upon our path, we can plead ignorance to not knowing. But here's the amazing thing of God's power and God's love in our life. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, I'm gonna read this verse out of the Wiest New Testament translation, because he's considered like one of the greatest Greek scholars of all time, of the last century. He says, John says this, "But if within the sphere of the light we are habitually ordering our behavior as he himself is in that light," we're in fellowship with Christ, walking in the light as we understand the light, "things in common and thus fellowship we are having with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, keeps continually cleansing us from every sin." What that's saying is, even when we don't know we're sinning, if we're walking in the light of the truth of the knowledge that we do know, and we're loving God and in fellowship with God, and our heart is to please God, while we may be in sin, Christ's blood continuously is cleansing us from that sin. Can we thank God for his amazing grace? However, when the truth or the knowledge of the truth comes to us that is sin, then he says in verse 9, that was verse 8,
In verse 9 of 1 John 1, he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's the beauty of confessing sin. One day, Peter came up to Jesus and he said, Jesus, my brother sins against me. Should I forgive him 7 times? And Jesus said, no. What did he say? 70 times 7, which is, quickly, math, do your math. How much is that? You guys are smart. 490 times. Now, is that like a drop-dead number? My brother sinned against me. I have forgiven you 489 times. I'll do it one more time, and then it's over. No. It's like this infinitesimal amount of forgiveness. Now, if you go to God for the same sin 490 plus times in a single day, which would be really hard to do. I'm sure some of you creatively, imaginatively could do that, but I'm just saying, if you genuinely come and ask God to forgive you, every time you sincerely confess that sin to God, every single time, he will forgive you. He's a just God, he's a loving God, and he'll forgive us every time. But who would ever want to take advantage of God's grace like that? So back to what John said, there is a sin that leads to death. 1 John 5:16, there is a sin that, in the first part, A, it says, if anyone sees his brother sinning, the sin which does not lead to death. So sinning is mentioned twice here. Sinning a sin. It's mentioned twice. Sinning a sin. Now, we all sin at times. I write these things that you don't sin, but if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. I pray that you wouldn't sin, but if you do sin, there's grace. We don't want to sin habitually, defiantly, because if you see a brother sinning, which you will, as long as it's not a sin which leads to death, for there is a sin that leads to death, and then the part C of that same verse, 1 John 5, 16c, says that there is a sin that does lead to death, and he says, I don't say that you should pray about that. So here's the big question. Wow, what's the sin that leads to death? All right, so all the theologians are in two camps. Right, all the biblical scholars are in two camps. The sin that leads to death, some say, is spiritual death. It's apostasy. But I don't believe that the sin that leads to death is talking about the spiritual sin of apostasy that leads to eternal death. I believe the death he's talking about is a physical death. Now, we have to allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. When you find very deep, theological, challenging topics in the Bible, you have to let the Bible interpret the Bible, okay? So, John was alive, right, for Jesus and in the birth of the early church. He was there in Acts 5 when Ananias and Sapphira came to church. They said they sold all their land and they were going to give it to the Lord's work. But when they sold all the land, they realized how much money it was. They held back some of it. It was their money to begin with that they were stewards over from God. They could have done that, but they said they were going to give it all. And when they came to church separately, Acts 5, you read it for yourself, they lied to the Holy Spirit. When Peter said, because the Lord said, showed him, they're holding back some, they're being a thief. And Peter asked Ananias, did you bring all the proceeds of the land that you sold? And Ananias said, yes. He said, you lied to the Holy Spirit. And he dropped dead. Faster than Thanos could snap his fingers, he dropped dead in church. Then his wife came, and he said the same thing. Did you? And she said, yes. And he said, well, the men that carried your husband out, they're coming for you. She dropped dead. Okay. Sin unto death. Now, I believe they were both Christians. They just lied to the Holy Spirit. I believe they're in heaven. But their sin was at such a level, it led to death. Okay, one more example. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul's talking about the Lord's table, communion. And he said this in verse 30. He said, many of you are sick, many of you are weak, and many of you are dying prematurely because you're not properly discerning the Lord's table. Now, what Paul was saying was more than just treat the communion elements in a respectful way and understand what they represent. It's more than that. Communion is more than the elements themselves and what they represent. Communion is discerning the Lord's body, meaning treating the church with respect and treating the members of that church as members with respect, properly discerning the Lord's body. Now, what I'm not saying is this. You can't, with a broad brush, interpret this to every situation you've experienced in your life. Just because Christians are sick, just because Christians are weak, and just because sometimes tragedy strikes good, God-fearing Christian families, and sometimes Christians die way before their time, doesn't mean they committed the sin unto death. But in certain instances, it might. As in Ananias and Sapphira, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, people not properly discerning the Lord's body. I want to end with two stories. True stories. When I was the singles pastor in our former church for 10 years, and in that singles ministry, I loved the single people, and they had their struggles with sin. One guy in particular was a friend of mine, and he was a serial fornicator. And he was Christian, he was filled with the Spirit, he had a prayer language, he was a leader in our singles ministry, and he kept falling into that same sin. He would repent, we'd restore him, he would repent, he'd fall back in, repent, restore him. We worked with him, he had a broken heart every time, but he just couldn't stop. Finally, he just kind of gave up on God and left the church. A few months later, I get a phone call, he was killed in a motorcycle accident. Here's the crazy thing. One of our members in the church killed him in a car accident. And it wasn't like the member of our church said, "That's the guy that was sinning, run him over," right? And he wasn't drunk, he wasn't on drugs, it was a freak accident. But one of our members killed one of our former members. He was in his 30s, the guy that died, a friend of mine. I did his funeral, and the Lord showed me. He sinned a sin unto death, and God intervened. I believe he's in heaven. One more instance. Many, many, many years ago, there was a member of our church. He got offended and didn't agree with a decision that was made. Sometimes that happens, but do it in a godly way, okay? He gets mad. He talks bad about the church. He comes against the leadership of the church. He came against me verbally. And I forgave him, right? Several years later, I get a phone call from him. He's basically on his deathbed. He said, "I'm sick. The doctors don't know what's wrong with me." He said, "But the Holy Spirit showed me. I sinned against you, and I sinned against the church." And I said, "So-and-so, man, I forgive you. I forgave you then." He goes, "No, I need to make it right." So I said, "In the spirit of our conversation, I forgive you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." I prayed for him. God healed him. He's doing better than ever. His family's blessed. His kids are blessed. His business is blessed. His soul is thriving. He's back right with God. And what could have ended bad did not end bad because he had a humble heart before the Lord. Not all sin is the same. Listen to me. Not all sin is the same. There is a sin that can lead to death. One of the greatest sinners in the Bible was David. David was a man after God's own heart. David committed sins as a king that even wicked King Ahab didn't commit. And yet God killed Ahab. God judged Ahab for half the sin that David committed. Ahab killed a man to steal his land. David killed a man to steal his wife. What's the difference? Ahab wasn't a believer. David was. God loved David, and God knew that David loved him, and what David did was so unforgivable in a human sense. But David, when he was confronted with his sin he genuinely repented. He genuinely had a broken heart. Now listen, God forgives the sin, but you still have to live with the consequences, my friend. And David had to live with those consequences. But God forgave him. David wrote a beautiful psalm, Psalm 51. There's two... It's a beautiful psalm. There are two amazing verses that a song has been written, a song of repentance. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. I'm going to ask us to close this service by singing this song, this psalm, this song to the Lord, asking Him, all sin in our life, known and unknown, that we would humble ourselves before Almighty God. We would confess our sins. We would allow Him to create within us a clean heart. Let's sing this to the Lord.
Create in me a clean heart.
Thank you, Jesus.
Oh God.
Purify our hearts, Lord.
And renew a right spirit within me.
Renew a right spirit, Lord.
Create in me a clean heart.
We humble ourselves before you.
Oh God.
You are a holy God.
And renew a right spirit within me.
Cast me not away, Lord.
Cast me not away
from your holy presence.
From thy presence, O Lord.
Take not your Holy Spirit from me.
Take not thy Holy Spirit from me.
Oh, precious Lord, the joy of our salvation.
The joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me.
One more time, let's sing it to the Lord. Let's make it our own prayer today. Create in me a clean heart.
Yes, Lord.
And renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart.
Thank you, Holy Spirit,
oh God,
for moving upon the hearts of your people.
And renew a right
purge us,
spirit,
oh God,
within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation,
and renew a right spirit within me. Father, we humble ourselves before you today. And even as King David, thousands of years ago, was not concerned about losing his crown or losing his throne, he was concerned about losing your presence, you taking the Holy Spirit from his life. So he prayed earnestly that you would forgive him, and you forgave him, and you restored him, Lord God. Thank you for your love, your grace, your power. Thank you for the cleansing work of Jesus and his blood shed on Calvary 2,000 years ago. Thank you that we could know and walk in that forgiveness. Thank you that your grace is so abundant. And thank you that we want to be men and women after your own heart. So help us, Lord, to be the men that you've called us to be the women that you've called the women to be. Thank you for your mercy. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you need to rededicate your life to him, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Romans 10:9 says, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you need to rededicate your life to Christ, I want you to also pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?